Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, and especially if you're visiting with us, we're glad you've come our way. Before I begin this morning, I want to take a moment and mention the class that we're starting next Sunday night in my home. That several have asked, what's that going to be about? And we've determined that it's going to be a sense of letting your light shine. And the practical ways of doing that. So that we're gonna, it's a discussion class. It is not a, let's study heavily, but how do you let your light shine? And so everyone is invited on this, and it will meet right after services on Sunday evening next week. This morning, we've had a question that, or at least it was a question in my mind of how do you teach someone what you believe. Now, I really mean this in the most serious ways. I'm not talking about what, I'm talking about how, and I'm asking not what it says, but what I believe, what I think, what my practical situation would be. How do you teach that? And this is really a pretty good question in the fact that there's a lot of different ways to do things. And the serious question is how do you teach others to love God? Now, I'm not talking about how do you do what you're supposed to do. I'm asking how do you love God? And that's what we're really after. And there was a time back not too long ago where I quit trying to teach the gospel and began to try to teach about the hope that lies within me. And hopefully that's the same, right? That I'm teaching the gospel by teaching about my hope. But I was able to express my hope adequately, or felt like it was adequately, whereas sometimes I've not felt that I could do justice to the scriptures. I don't always know what the answers are that way. And so I have for you this morning to consider some options here. One, I went and found some things here that characteristics of students that guide differentiation, that there's a readiness. The student's skills and the understanding of a topic is a measure. Their interest, a task that ignites curiosity or passion in the student. And then a learning profile, the task that encourages students to work in a preferred manner. Okay, so if you're going to teach, how would you do that to teach someone how to love God? And I don't know. Then there's the sense of learning culture that in the traditional teacher-centered model, the teacher is the primary source of information. By contrast, the flipped learning model deliberately shifts instruction to the learner-centered approach, where in-class time is dedicated to exploring topics in greater depth and creating rich learning opportunities. And as a result, students are actively involved in knowledge construction as they participate in and evaluate their learning in a manner that is personally meaningful. I know you all do that, right? Okay. Or maybe there is the digital curriculum, which we're seeing these days, in the blended learning classroom. The blended learning incorporates multiple methods of instruction, teacher and student-led, online and offline, in order to customize the learning experience for each student. And so we have teacher-led instruction, we have the quality digital learning time and group work projects, and all of that increased student interaction and engagement. And so I'm asking you, how do you teach someone what you love? And so for me, anyway, I had the idea of an apprenticeship being more along the lines. And an apprenticeship is not as prevalent as it used to be, but the sense of it is that if we're going to teach a student to improve himself and those types of things, the apprenticeship system is to train a new generation of practitioners of trade or profession with the on-the-job training and often accompanying study classroom work in reading, that apprenticeship also enables practitioners to gain a license to practice in a regulated profession. Most of their training is done while working for an employer who helps the apprentices learn their trade or profession in exchange for their continued labor for an agreed period after they have achieved measurable competencies. Apprenticeships typically last 3 to 7 years, and people who successfully complete an apprenticeship reach the journeyman or professional certification level of competence. So that the concept of on-the-job training leading to competence is the manner. Now, there was a time when that was the prevalent manner, that skilled labor took on apprentices and taught them all that, what they know. And so we understand it. And so teaching is offered in order to attain the ability and the use of a craft. Now, when we go back and look at our scripture reading, I want to look at Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And I want to make the statement that if you're going to teach someone about God, that the very first part is that you shall love the God, yourself with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And if you don't love God that way, you can't teach how to love God. I just want to make the point. You can't teach what you don't know. And so, is my love what my love should be? And is it love, or is it something else? And by that, I'm generally comparing to duty. And so I have this sense, if you will, that to teach someone to love God takes more than teaching what God says. So, this passage was written to the Israelites to teach the next generation what's been happening. And as they're going to do that, okay, the command to love is to love God freely, to love God completely, and to know God, meaning or of God, in order to love Him. You can't do one without the other. You can't love God if you don't know who He is, and you can't love God if you don't know what it takes to please Him, and you can't love God if you don't care. It's just pretty obvious. And so that the love of God obtained by the parents was to be transferred to the children. And so I want to ask about that, you see. How do you do that? Each of you, and I'm talking to the older people here at this point, have a situation that's along these lines. You have a reason why you came to love God. Why God is not just a word to you. God is not an entity that is out there that I don't believe in or I don't believe exists, that is a description of feelings that you don't think that way. I believe there is a living God. Now, why do you feel that way? And how do you teach your children to do that? Which is what the Israelites were trying to do. How do I teach them what I have seen and heard when you weren't there? And of course, we can use the 10 plagues. I mean, that's what they were anchored in, was it not? Here's what I did to free you from Egypt, from your slavery. I came and my servant Moses did these things before you, and all of them happened, and they were mighty acts of power by God, and that you should know what went on then and how it happened and why they let us go, because they didn't let them go willingly. And then once that we were let go, they chased us with their army, but the Lord our God took care of that army while we were defenseless and killed them all. Wow, what a story. Now, if you were there and you could tell that firsthand, what would you say? You see, that's the idea. There was a passion that should be there about what this is all about, that we saw it with our own eyes, and here's what God did, and you just wouldn't believe the power that God has, that kind of thing. But the love of God obtained by the parents to be transferred means to teach them your love, but they didn't see what you saw. Now you see, that hasn't changed. The world I grew up in is not the world my children grew up in. And they haven't seen what I've seen. And so consequently, how do I tell them and show them? Well, according to our scripture, it says that we're to teach them at home, that as you travel and when you go to bed and when you rise up, okay, and that the scriptures, okay, are to be on your door, and I want you, and on your gate, but what the Israelites did with that was they made them more like a charm. Here, I put this sign, the Lord God is with me, and that it keeps evil out of my house for me. That's not what God was intending. That's not what He meant for it to be. It is not that we are charmed because we have the love of God, no. Okay, and so it's not a defense against the fact that evil is out there. Okay, it was the fact that God is and will deliver us and can deliver us. And so when you go to teach your children, what is going to be the point? What is the convincing point? And for me, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. I'm going to teach them by the things that I do about what I believe about God. And so I look at those things, and so if I love God, I will talk about God. I will talk about God on a regular basis. I will talk to Him, meaning that I will pray. Okay? I will talk about Him to others and my relationship with Him. And I'm not talking about the idea that I'm trying to twist your arm behind your back to believe what I believe. I'm talking to you about what I do based on what I believe. That idea. And so when you rise up and when you go to bed, I have God with me and on my mind. First thing in the morning and the last thing at night. My Lord. That His Word is with me, and I say that in my heart. You know, when I was coming up, let's just take one of those little things, that when I was being taught in the Scriptures when I first began, it was sort of intimated that you need to memorize some Scripture so that you can know what the Lord said. And I found that to be a daunting thing, that the memorization of Scripture, I might get the words, but have I got it here? And so I started not doing that so much as trying to memorize, but to try to understand where things are in the New, especially the New Testament when I began. What's in this chapter? What's in that chapter? And if I can find the book in the chapter, I can find the verse. And so I started under those terms, and that the preaching that was being done was always from the King James Version. And so I kept hearing what the preacher said exactly the same way every time. And that I memorized without trying to memorize, because it wasn't memorization. It was knowledge. I actually know that verse. And so even today, if I go to quote Scripture, many times I will quote not in the version that I'm using, but from my beginnings and along those lines. All right, so we understand, and that His Word is in my heart, and therefore on my hand, okay, That's what they were saying. It should be on the frontlets of your mind. It should be, you know, the phylacteries that they had and the things that they would wear scripture. But again, they had lost the sense of what it was for. It was not for you to know that I'm a religious man. It was for me to keep God with me. And so I found that as the rat race came in on me, as it does on all of us, I began to shorten what I think about to single verses and think about them on the way to work. I had a half hour's ride every morning, and I'd take a verse and consider that verse as I traveled. My way. I'm not suggesting that that's what we do. But it was not always a sit down and read chapters at the time type of thing. It was a detail thing that we did, that I did. That God's Word became my defense against the world. And so it's on my gate and it's on my door because I use it for defense. And so that I felt and am, still feel, that I am protected by the Word of God. I think the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that it is still going to be what saves me. All right, and so I ask all of that, and then I ask you this. Once you gain that consistency of God with me, He's with me when I get up. He is with me on the way. He is with me in my recreation. He is with me on the job. He is with me all the time. That when I began to think in a consistent form and act as if He is with me always, that I had influence on those that I would teach. And so I want to ask you the question. Is God having God's Word with you? Is it metaphorical? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're looking at a pawn that sees itself in the mirror as more than a pawn. And is that not what we think? That I alone am nothing? I am but a pawn on the board? In the world, among many other pawns? But with God, I am powerful. Do I think that way? And so when I ask you, is it metaphorical? The answer is yes. That it is not me, but Christ in me that gives me strength and gives me power, gives me rightness and those types of things. And so the Word of God is a set of attitudes that protect us from carnality. And the Word is symbolically my treasure and my way of life. So that as an apprentice learns his trade by sitting at his master's feet, is that how you decided that your children should learn the gospel? By sitting at your feet, watching how you act, and watching everything you do as you explain to them why. I think it's the right method. I don't think anything has changed. I think it's good. But I want you to think and consider a couple of questions then. Does a master guildsman teach the knowledge and terms of his trade? Would you teach the book? Would you teach them where things are, how they are, who the people are, the characters, the situation, all that kind of stuff? Would you read the manual? Of course you would. As a guildsman that is teaching someone that needs to know the trade, we would teach them the book. Of course we would. Okay? Would you teach them the tools of the trade? Teach them how to use the tools that you have and to take those tools and find a way to not just use them in the basic way, but to use them in an artistic way even. That you develop those things. Do you understand that kind of a thing, that it is going to be developed, not just can use it, but able and able beyond what many people can do. Would methodology of shaping the final product make any difference? Would you need to change the tool here to get this kind of look, that kind of look, to be what is going to be for the artistry of what we're going to do? Would methodology of the shaping have something to do with it? Yes. Does he stretch his student's mind in what can be done in the trade? So that we typically think of a blacksmith, and he is going to make things that have to do with horseshoes and with ironwork that had to do with transportation, making wheels and some of those kinds of things along those lines. And then it got into armor, didn't it? At some point, somebody had to learn how to make armor and work with metal that way, make swords, knives, that sort of thing. Who do you think decided maybe we should make a chair out of metal? Maybe we could make an ornate setting for a mirror that we could do. Do you understand that understanding how to deal with metal itself and your teaching that doesn't inhibit what it can be used for? That goes to the imagination of the maker. And so the guildsman who teaches how to do the basic things that will make your living also should have been teaching something about the artistry of making it better and more complicated and beautiful. Do you think that you would teach about the dangers of your craft? How many woodworkers are missing a piece of a finger? Because they went, uh-oh, and they didn't pay attention. You see, paying attention matters along those lines. And so I want you to understand that guildsman is going to teach all that he knows, what he believes, and the how to do it and the why. He is going to teach all of those things. And so when parents are going to teach their children to love God, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to teach far more than just moments, much more than simple example, simple scripture, but meaning and why God means what he means to me. So, when we're going to do that, how becomes the question. Are we going to sit around and discuss the Bible? And is it going to be in this kind of a picture? Oh, let's all go sit on the couch and open the Bible in the lap of Dad and let's read the scriptures with a smile on our face. I'm sorry, I'm facetious. I am sorry that I am. But I want us to understand, we did, as we ate supper, would talk around the table, and God was part of the discussion. Was it all of the discussion? God was part of the discussion when we watched television. God was part of the discussion when we talked about winning and losing at the ballpark. God was with us wherever we went. And do we teach good habits or did we teach bad? Did we teach that, oh no, don't disturb me, I'm watching TV? Or did we teach, anytime you have a question, I am willing? Did we teach the principles and then show them the practice? And did we do all that we can do to instill the love of God, the love of my heart to my children? You see, if we want someone else to do the teaching, I'm busy, we make a mistake. And it's how we lose our children many times. And so I ask all of those questions because our families matter to us and we know that. For all of you that have young children and are just starting your parenthood, the scariest statement that's ever been made to me was, you know, your child is a blank chalkboard for you to write on. Goo! Me? You know, what am I going to write on that board? You know, being who I am, I need to write good stuff on the board. And that meant there had to be some changes from me. But now then, I take all of this and because all of this is a picture that I want you to see and understand that we took our children knowing that they're going to be in my house, what, 18 to 20 years? And that we began. And we began to teach them little by little, then more and more, deeper and deeper, all the craft that we know on why you should love God and hold to Him. But I want to ask you another question. What if your children are not the only ones you teach? Here's three passages that we need to consider. 1 Timothy 1. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus 1:4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God and Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Philemon 10-12. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Paul calls these his children. Now, why do you think he calls them their children, his children? Because they sat at his feet to learn of God. And that he taught them, do you think he taught them less than he taught his own children? Well, he didn't have his own children. Would you teach someone that was your child in faith less than you would teach the one that is child of your blood, that is your kin? You see, I think that we have children that don't live in my household. And I think that all of us affect those people. And because of that, we need to consider how long is it going to take to affect someone? Some of those kinds of questions, you see, that when I go and I begin to look at that, it says, I was chosen, I was wanted, I was cherished, I grew in their hearts. I was the missing piece, I was loved, I was adopted. Can we do that for an adopted child? I'm telling you, we can. That we can love an adopted child just like we love our own. And that when I come and I give that kind of thinking to it, then what do I want to teach my adopted child? And I want them to know God the way I know God. So, they look to us for guidance and example. And so what's the message that I want to send? It would be exactly the same message that I would to my own children. With the same effort and the same dedication and the same both in glory and in loss. Don't leave God. So as I think about that, and as you think about that, I want you to give that some serious thought. Who do we affect? Really? How many people can I affect? And when I look at 1 John, which we're studying on Wednesday, and John says, my little children, and you know he's talking to people that are grown up. My little children, you're still having childish thinking when you should be grown. And he's trying to instruct them. And so that I want us to see that we are a family. And that as we are a family, that you belong to me and I belong to you. And so what do you have as an effect on my family? And you can have a great effect on my family. Will you have an effect if I don't ever get to see you? You know what I mean. We need to meet other than in here. We need to see each other. We need to love one another. We need to help one another. We need to know. We need to know what's going on. And what I teach is important because it confirms to you that we believe in the living God and that He lives. And that we're in it for the long run. I'm not in this for gain. I'm in this for love. I'm in this because God loves me and I love Him and that He has taught me to love you and I will. And I will do that as long as I breathe. That's the thought that we have just as my children will be my children until the day I die, you know, and they're going to be my children after I die. I understand it. And that this is not a quick thing. It is not a let's go teach them the gospel thing. It is a let's go live with them thing. So, what are we going to do when somebody makes a mistake? We're going to forgive them, just like we do our own family. And I want you to know that. I want everyone to have that same an amen to the idea that yes, we're going to forgive. But what about you? What about you being the one that made the mistake? If you made a mistake, do you not need to say you're sorry? Wouldn't we say that to our family? I made a mistake. I wrecked the car. You know, that's not what we say. We say, I'm not hurt. And then we say we wrecked the car. But you get the point is that we're going to go in and we're going to act as we should. Okay. And I know that we say I'm sorry to God, but don't we not need to say I'm sorry to the family? Do we not need to say sometimes that, you know, I'm not everything that I need to be and more. Sometimes I make mistakes and I need to be known that I'm sorry when I do, but you don't have to worry about me because I've come back. I've done the thing I should do. I am about that business. I'm going to be consistent from now on. I'm going to be your brother again. I'm going to be, you know, what I should be. That we should share our fears and our hopes and our life in Christ. And that we share evenly? Do we share with everyone? Or can I only tell some? I think that we are connected here. I'm seeing it. I see it in so many different ways. And yet, until we get down into what troubles me, where my mind is, where we feel that I can confess what I struggle with, that we're not there yet. We're not where we should be yet. We've got to do a better job of connecting, and that the sense that we're too busy for one another, I'm too busy to get over to see you, I'm too busy for this or that. No. No, I'm not. Because the sharing of ourselves is Jesus. We want to be like Him? You share yourself. You share your thoughts. You share your life. And that our declaration of Him is by our care for one another. And so, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what that means. I want you to think about what that means specifically to you. And if you're not a Christian, that you would become one. I think that it's very important that we become Christian so that we have the family. And then once we are family, that we love it. That we love one another and that we love each other to the point that forgiveness, yeah. Love, sure. Share, anytime. If you're already a Christian, are you sharing? Think about it, and if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?